God will take care of you. We were telling stories over there, and I forgot what time it was. Good to see everybody tonight. Raining, and boy, we come out of Milton. I thought we were going to get washed off the highway. It was really, really pouring down. Let's turn to 680 if we can. Let's have just a word of prayer. Our Father, these are not just empty words. These are words that have reality. You do not leave us, and you do not forsake us, neither do you leave us alone. That is your promise, and we believe this to be the truth. And so, our Father, we come tonight and assemble together with that purpose in mind, that we might exalt your great name, and that we might rejoice anew and afresh in the hope which is in our Lord, and that you might bless us with a blessing that only you're able to give. And so we pray that you'll meet with us tonight, Father, and you'll cause us, as we look at this man Joseph, to be encouraged, to be blessed, and to become a blessing. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we turn to 705? Some different words in that years ago when we learned that hymn. And wonderful grace, marvelous grace, you remember? And good to be able to say that. That was, now we go to 682. The other day I was thinking about this and the hymns, and we selected the hymns then 4 or 5 days ago, and I got onto this hymn and I couldn't stop all day long. I was singing 682, if I can find 682.
Sinner, we trust in every
Thank you. By the songs that we've picked this evening, we're trying to establish a relationship that exists between the believer and God, and this is the experience of this man, Joseph. Here was a man who had a very vital, living relationship with God. And God blessed him and used him. And down through history, men have had a living relationship with God. And God has blessed that relationship and encouraged them, given them hope, given them purpose, and used them for His great glory. And the solution to our problems and to us today is the very same thing. What we as individuals need is to day by day trust in God, to rely upon Him, to commit our ways unto Him. That's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph did not have the significance that we have as far as relationship was concerned. He had an altogether different time than in what we live. How many of you, by the way, read Genesis 39, 40, and 41, and 42? I hope you did. I did. I sat down one night, and then, of course, I read other times. And every time I read through those particular passages, my heart is blessed. I hope that it was a blessing to you. This man, Joseph, was an extraordinary individual. He was the 11th son of 12 sons of one man. He was born in what became a strange country to him. He didn't have a college education. He didn't have all the advantages that many of us take for granted today. The fact of the matter is, Joseph didn't even have a Bible to read. Now, what he learned, and he learned a great deal, don't misunderstand me, but he learned most likely from the stories that were told unto him, the events that are in the best that were told unto him, from father to son. He learned of many other things that were indicative to the time in which he lived from word of mouth. Joseph was a very interesting individual, is because here we are, almost 4,000 years later, we're still learning from him. And so the principles that Joseph embraced as a young man living in the land of Israel, it wasn't called Israel then, but living in the land that eventually became Israel, he learned some very important and some very basic lessons. And we've been spending a long time looking at the phrase, God is. And what I've been trying to do is look at various individuals throughout history who were moved and touched by the reality of that statement, that God is. Joseph was one of those individuals. He lived in the midst of idolatry all around him. He lived on a somewhat of a loose family arrangement. He had brothers who had, were embracing all different types of beliefs in his particular day. So it wasn't like he had all the advantages that you and I might have, having a Bible within our home, or two or three Bibles, and the opportunity to hear them proclaimed. Joseph lived in a very difficult time. And yet there was one thing that was indicatively true of the man. He was a man who believed in the reality that God is. And that may sound strange to harp on that point, to get on that point and to stay there as I have been. But that has been the basic of relationship with God and man for the better part of 4,000 years. In fact, it is for the better part of 6,000 years. That men have a relationship with God simply because they believe that God is. And people who have that belief, who are trusting in the reality of that truth, are individuals that are different. They present a different attitude to the world, and they present a different way of doing things because of that belief. This has an effect upon them. Joseph's belief that God is affected all that Joseph did. It affected how he lived and how he worked. It affected his attitude concerning his neighbors and concerning the people that he came in contact with. It had an effect upon him. And in the study of Joseph in chapters 39, 40, and 41, 42 of the books of Genesis, which God gave to the life of this man, and you don't think much about that, but that's a lot of space in which the life of the man is touched. But it's touched because there is important lessons to be learned. And now most of us can sit down and read those chapters in 3/4 of an hour to an hour and give some time of thinking about them. But here's a man who lived an extended period of time experiencing the realities that are expressed in those chapters. I asked myself the question, why did God bother to give all this space and all this time to the presentation of the life of Joseph? What is all about? And I find that God does this on several occasions, because of the lessons that are to be learned. And there are lessons that the people that lived 4,000 years ago needed to learn from the life of Joseph. But there were people who lived 2,000 years ago who needed to learn from the life of Joseph. There were people who lived 100 years ago that needed to learn from the life of Joseph. And there are people who are living today who need to learn from the life of Joseph. He had something to say. He had something to teach. He had a point to make. And he made it really quite well. Joseph's motivation in life was his belief and trust, his unshakable conviction that God is. Now, there are a lot of people who say, yes, I believe in God. I believe that there's a God out there someplace. I believe that there's a God. But Joseph had a belief in God that went beyond that point, that there might be out there someplace, that there is someplace out there, a God. Joseph had a belief that God was reality. Joseph was a man who is God-centered. As his belief developed within his heart, within his life, he was a man who became God-centered. What he said, what he did, how he acted, were centered upon that point that God is. If you have a relationship with God that is a reality, your life will be centered upon that point that God is. And I don't want to do anything that does not please Him or honor Him. I don't want to go out there by my own strength and do anything. I want what I do to be done for His glory and for His honor. And I think this was the thing that Joseph embraced. Though we don't have any particular record where it says that this was what he did, but from his experience and from the way he lived and from why he did things and what he did, it was evidence, without any doubt, that Joseph's thoughts and intents and motive was to please God. And people who have that desire to honor and to please God are people who are different than the average individual. If you're a child of God and you sincerely love the Lord, you're going to be different than the world in every way, shape, and being. Joseph was that individual. He was different. Now listen, he drew up among 12 brothers, or 11 brothers, who had all kind of ideas, who embraced all different philosophies of thinking. As you listen to them, and they had no sense of the reality that God was ever present. When they assembled together, they brought accusation against Joseph as they saw him approaching. They got their heads together and they decided, hey, we're going to do away with this. We're going to get rid of this guy. He is a difficulty. We're going to do this, and we're going to deceive our father as to what really happened to him. We're not going to tell him the truth. And so you can see the motivation that was in the heart of these brothers. They wanted to do away with Joseph. Why was it? Why is it they wanted to do away with him? Well, first of all, because he was his father's favorite. That was the excuse they expressed. He was the favorite of his father. He was the favorite son. Well, whether that was absolutely, completely true, there's no question that he was a favorite of Jacob. But whether that this favoritism extended to the point that it was detrimental to the rest of the brothers, I don't think that it was. From all indication from other places that you read of them, Jacob had a concern for his entire family. Yes, Joseph was a favored son, but still he had a real concern for the rest of his boys, and the rest of his sons. Their point of view, as far as Joseph was concerned, that he was the favorite and he needed to be done away with. And so they did all within their power to do away with it. They would have killed him if it hadn't been for the one brother that said, hey, this is our brother, we can't do that. And so we'll do the next thing, we'll sell him into Egypt or sell him into slavery. And so that's what they did. They sold him into slavery, and he went down into Egypt and became the slave in Potiphar's house. You might ask the question, that where was God in all of this? And some people would ask that question, where was God? What was he doing at this particular time? Well, believe it or not, God was in the basis of the whole thing. it was God's purpose for Joseph to go down into Egypt. That's the thing that men do not readily understand. They think, well, if God is working, everything is going to be hunky-dory, up and above, and everything is going to be right, easy, and easy going, and without any difficulty. But in Joseph's particular case, God allowed him to be sold into Egypt. It was God's purpose for Joseph to get down into Egypt. Sometimes God takes men through difficult places. His purpose is for them to go through difficult places, that the ultimate end thereof might be the advancement of the cause of Christ, the exalting of His name. All of these things took place in the life of Joseph. The cause of Christ, the cause of God, advanced because Joseph's trip to Egypt. God used him in a very special way in Egypt, like nobody, no other way seeming possible that God could accomplish the purpose. Now there was other ways, but this was God's chosen way to deliver Israel from the problems that were before them. Now you say, what were the problems that confronted Israel? And this is a thing that I've not heard anybody address to any degree. What was it that God sent Israel down into Egypt for? Well, you say He sent him down into Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And He sent him down there to keep him safe and to raid him. Where do famines come from, by the way? See? God is the author of famines. And in this particular occasion, it is not hard to prove. If you read that passage, you'll find that God was sending a famine. So why did God send Israel as a nation, as a people, down into Egypt? He had a purpose. God does things with a purpose. Why did He send him down there? I pondered that a long time. I don't think I've heard anybody really definitely come to any conclusion as to why. I personally, as I read and as I study the scripture, come to the conclusion that the people who lived in the land round about Israel, the Jew of that particular day, were people who were leading them and touching them with the various heathen gods that were prevailing there. And they had a lot in common. There was a background in which they had a lot in common with the inhabitants of the land. You've seen by the looking at the lives of these men that they were intermarrying with the people that of the various tribes that were in that part of the country. There was an intermingling. There was a drawing away of these individuals from the worship of Jehovah and from a purity that came from the worship of Jehovah. So God in His great wisdom sent them down into Egypt to a group of people who had no and would have no connection with the Jews. They sent them down into a strange land where they were always outsiders. They were always a strange people in the midst of the Egyptians. There was no great amount of intermarrying. There was some, but there was no great amount of intermarrying. There was no adopting of the worship of the various gods of Egypt by the Jews in a great amount. There was a drawing together of the nation. And of course, they went from the 90 souls that went down into Egypt to about almost 3 million in the 300 years that they were down there. But the whole time they were down there, they were a separate people from the Egyptians. They were among them. They worked among them. They were their slaves. They were there. But there was not that inner crossing between the Egyptians and the Jew. God, in his wisdom, separated them unto a task that he had before them. It's interesting to see how God works. Sometimes God does that to us as individuals. He takes us out of our habitat and moves us to another one. And we wonder, we don't understand fully why. Because he is working individually within our hearts and within our lives. And God does do that. God sent this man, Joseph, down into Egypt for preparation for the coming of the Jews away from the land of Palestine, down in there for a time when they might develop and grow into the great nation that they became. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He is perfecting a people for his namesake. Now, if you go on and you read the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you will in the course of time, you'll find that it seemed like it didn't have much an effect upon them, and yet it did have an effect upon a multitude of those Jews that did go down to Egypt in their families. And so Joseph was God's man for that particular day, to lead them away from the debauchery that they were in into a separation, into a place where he could use them and instruct them and teach them. It's interesting for me to see that as Joseph went down into Egypt, he took his faith along with him. Joseph's faith was very real. It was real in the capacity that it worked, it continued on. In the midst of all that idolatry that prevailed in Egypt, if you've read anything on Egypt and studied Egypt at all, you'll find that there were all kinds of gods. And there were all kinds of forms of worship that prevailed in that country. And yet, there was a group of people within that community that held true to the worship of Jehovah. And there was a time of developing some 300 years of that nation unto the people that God wanted them. Well, God does that in various lives, in various ways, in individuals. Joseph was an individual. He had 11 brothers who had no real concern at all for the things of God. But here was one man who had a desire to acknowledge, to please, and to exalt the God of heaven. And so God sent them down and sent him down ahead of them into Egypt. I was reading through those chapters one night this week. I just sat down and read 39, 40, 41, 42 in Genesis. And I was really touched with the reality of that great truth. We need to understand that this God, the God of the Bible, our God, is a God who is actively involved with his people. We're living in a day when the philosophy that prevails among many Christian churches is that God is sitting up in the heaven and he's looking down, and that's about as close as he gets. But the truth of the matter is, that is not as close as he gets. that he works individually within the hearts and of the lives of his people, each one of us, in various ways. And now let's see, what is there, 600 billion people across the face of the earth, and the truth of the matter is he knows every one of them. And he knows those that are his, those he has chosen. And he is day by day, moment by moment, actively involved in their lives. He's actively involved in my life. And I look back over and I see how that is so over the period of years, how God has actively been involved in my life. He's worked, opened doors, he's closed doors, he's slammed doors in our face, and other doors he's opened wide. He's given us guidance. He's met our need along the way. We've never been hungry, without food, without a place to sleep. We've had all of those things because God has provided for us day by day, year after year, over these past 60 years. God has been gracious. This is the God that Joseph served. This is the God that I serve. A God who is actively involved with his people. We need to see that. We're living in a today when the philosophy is that, well, God sits up there and occasionally he'll reach in and touch one and touch one here and touch one there. And the rest of them, he lets work out their own problem. The fact of the matter is that he is actively involved with his people day by day. How do we react? How did Joseph react? That's the question. You know, Joseph could have said, hey, God, you've failed me. You've allowed me to be sold into Egypt. Here I am, a slave. I don't have any background. I don't have any home. I don't have any family. I'm here in this house. What was Joseph's attitude? Joseph's attitude was one of doing the very best that he could with his circumstances. In all of that reading, you'll not find one place where Joseph complained to God or to anybody else concerning his brothers. Nor did he complain against Potiphar's wife. He was a man that accepted the circumstances in which God placed him. The circumstances that confronted Joseph were the place where God had placed him. Do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. That God places individuals in their circumstances. Not only in the Bible, see, but actively involved in each of our lives. God places us in circumstances. And some of those places that he places us are extremely difficult. A lot of times, people who are taking a stand for the things of God are people who are misunderstood. And there are all kinds of brothers that run around with their mouths open trying to belittle and to take down and to destroy, as Joseph's brother. There are all kinds of women that are out there and individuals who are like Potiphar's wife, who have no concern about where Joseph lived and what his relationships were. But on each and every occasion, God had given grace and strength and wisdom to accomplish the goal that was best for the individual and that was for his glory. We have a God who is sovereign, and we have a God who is actively involved with his creation. How did he learn about Eve's disobedience? He was actively involved. How did he deal with Cain? He was actively involved. How did he deal with the multitudes that lived in Noah's day? He was actively involved. How did he deal with the individuals at the Tower of Babel? He was actively involved. How did he deal with the man Abraham? Actively involved. And you get down through the Bible history and you'll find that the God of the Bible is a God who is actively involved in his with his people. And I'll tell you, we live in the year 2000, and what is this? 2007. And we have a God who is actively involved. He does not forsake his own. Joseph was that great example of an individual who had learned to trust God and who was willing to trust God whatever the circumstances. And he did trust God whatever the circumstances. So what do we learn from the life of Joseph? We learn from the life of Joseph that God is, number one, my point that I've been making, trying to make all the way along, that God is, that he is actively involved with his people day by day, year in, year out, in the United States, in Europe, in Asia, in the North Pole, in the South Pole, in the middle of Africa. God is actively involved with these people. Isn't he a great God? He certainly is. Joseph. I never looked at my notes, so I'll have to save them for another night. Joseph was an individual who should stir up your thinking. And you need to learn from him and think about him. Let's see if I can go back and pick up a note. Joseph's faith was very real. His faith was in the God of Abraham. Even though God is. I can't pick up my notes because my glasses won't come down. I noticed Joseph's attitude. I don't know if I spent any moments here tonight. Joseph's attitude while he was imprisoned. His character was revealed by his contentment. Here was a man falsely in prison, but he manifested a contentment. He accepted the thing that came his way and walked before them. He wasn't a sorehead. He wasn't a complainer. There's no record that he was a sorehead or complainer. He was a man who had confidence. His confidence remained. It was steadfast. And I also noticed that he was a man who had compassion. That's where I was going to spend the evening, and his compassion. He revealed that compassion to those two men that were in prison. You remember the two individuals that were in prison there with him? And the one man was the cupbearer of Pharaoh, and he said, after 3 days, in fact, as he came up to him, and they had a frown upon their face, they had long faced, and he said to him, "What's your problem?" "Well, we had dreams, and there's nobody to interpret our dreams." And I like what he said. I like what Joseph said. Well, God is the interpreter of dreams. God is the one who interprets dreams. And so the man brought his dream to Joseph, and Joseph, so that's really very simple. In 3 days from now, I thought about that. In 3 days, in each occasion, there was a fixed time. It wasn't say, well, sometime in the future, you're going to be back toting Pharaoh's cup. But in 3 days, I want you to know, in 3 days, you're going to be back there. And after the third day, the man was returned unto the service of Pharaoh. And the other man looked at that and he said, boy, I'll tell you, that worked out really well. That's going good. And so he said, he brought his dream to Joseph. And I think that I mentioned this the last time we were here, that he brought his dream to Joseph, and Joseph looked at his dream and he interpreted. In 3 days, they're going to take you out and hang you. And in 3 days, they took him out and they hung him. There are several things that you need to understand, that when we are honest before God and we interpret the scriptures, we need to honestly interpret. Joseph didn't have the book of Genesis. He was the interpreter of dreams. God did communicate at that time through dreams. Not only in Joseph's occasion, but in Abraham. This was true of Abraham. God communicated to Abraham through dreams. He did so through other men, through Noah and other men. He communicated that way. And this was God's communication. And God told Joseph the truth of what this man's problem was, that in 3 days they were going to hang him. The thing about it is, most people would have said, well, yeah, I think you don't really know what's going to happen, but in 3 days it's going to happen. But he told him the truth. You know, we need to be honest with people too. We find preachers today that say nice things to people because they want to win them over and to get them involved, and not tell them the truth. We need to tell people that they're perishing. They're not just empty words. Hell is a reality. And the soul that sins, it shall die. That's reality. We need to tell people if they don't come to Christ and haven't trusted Him as Savior and Lord, they're going to perish. We need to be honest with them. That's the thing about Joseph here. He was perfectly honest with this man. He told him the truth. In 3 days, you're going to be hanged. And in 3 days, the man was hanged. Interesting point. Joseph was a man in the midst of idolatry, in the midst of spiritual darkness, in the midst of the worship of all kind of gods, and yet he was a man who stood for the truth of the Word of God. He stood for God. And so what kind of a lesson can we learn from that? What can we learn from the life of Joseph? Well, we need to consider him an example. We need to consider Joseph a man that we can look to and follow. We can follow his example. There are a lot of people in this world, an example you don't want to follow. And you won't want to follow. But here's a man that you can follow his example. He was honest. He was truthful. He always set forth the the exalting and the praise and the worship of Jehovah. That was his chief goal. In life, he wanted to serve and to honor God. That's a thing to learn. It should be a challenge to us. It should be a challenge to say, what do we want out of life? I want to please God. I think 60 years ago we came to that conclusion. By the grace of God, we've tried to follow that position down through the years. And sometimes we've had some trips to Egypt. But God has been gracious, and he's opened before us door after door after door. The God who was the God of Joseph, by his great grace and by his mercy, is our God. And as Joseph had confidence in him that he would do what he said he would do, we too have confidence in him. You can have confidence in him. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. Well, the life of Joseph. We've introduced Joseph tonight. And we're going to at least spend one more night in the providence of the Lord looking at the man. And I recommend that you go home and read 39, 40, and 41, and 42. You know, this didn't happen overnight. How long was he in prison in Egypt? Or how long? It was 27 years. I'll tell you, if anybody had anything to complain about, he had certainly a reason it could be a complaint. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we have had by looking at the servant Joseph. We thank you for the way in which you've worked within his heart, within his life. We thank you for the grace that you've given to us to see and to work within our hearts and within our lives. And we pray, our Father, that as Joseph was faithful in his service to you, may we be faithful in our service to you. We acknowledge our need of your grace, of your strength, of your wisdom, of your goals. Lord, work within our hearts, within our lives. Accomplish that which will bring glory to your great name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Was zum Sprechen.
It's interesting to see that in the instance of those prisoners whom Joseph interpreted their dreams, there was 3 days involved.
Yeah.
There was also 3 days involved with our Lord.
Yes, I don't find that strange. I find that very, very interesting. But many times God did things in 3 days for some reason or another. Why? I'm not exactly sure why. Three days and three nights in the belly of the whale.
As for the guy that got hung, he probably didn't. He could have done without that information.
Yeah. He wasn't particularly happy with it, I'm sure, but I think that...
Was he a Christian?
Was he what?
Christian. He wasn't a Christian.
No. He was an Egyptian. He expressed no... neither one of them ever expressed any relationship with Jehovah. We get to the place where we think that God only works within the hearts and the lives of believers. But you think about Pharaoh in this particular occasion. He had no concern whatsoever for the God of Joseph. I mean, he had his own gods, and yet he was convinced that this was going to happen, and he acted accordingly. Now, where did he get that? I believe that God gave it to him. As God sent Joseph down into Egypt, he also moved across the heart of the Pharaoh.
Well, it's circumstantially.
Yeah.
I mean, hey, everything that man says come about. I better just, as a leader, I better just listen a little bit. But let's have a little role play here. Suppose tonight I'm a guest. I came because my wife's been on my case, and this is the time of the year I at least ought to show my face. I'm lost as could be. But I do listen to the somewhat on the TV, and I hear that God loves me. I'm lost. I'm an ungodly fellow, but God loves me. And then tonight you said that God is involved with all of our lives, every person. I'd say, wow, I may not be in too bad a shape then. But it says in Romans that God gives them up over to a reprobate mind. Do those things, go ahead and do it, boy. You're going to hell. I'm not going to bother you. Just go right on with your own sin. That doesn't sound like God is going to look over me. I've already said, you know, go peddle your papers, God. I'm going to do my thing. He said, well, just go right ahead. If you're going to die and go to hell, go ahead. I don't even bother with you.
Well, that's true. There's no question that there's a truth in that. I don't know who God's going to save.
Yeah, but now I'm telling you, I'm a wicked man, Sam. I'm role-playing with you.
Hey, I was a wicked man too before God saved me.
And I don't have any time for your God. I don't love your God. I'm only here because I was invited.
If you die in that condition, you'll perish.
I'm a reprobate.
Yeah, you're right.
You're not going to bother with me.
But there's a lot of us who were in that position whom God, by His grace, spoke to our hearts.
Were you openly saying, you know, thumb your nose at God? I don't know that you did with me.
Openly, you say openly. Did I openly say that? No.
No.
On the other hand, did I act that way? Yes.
Yeah. We don't know who the Lord's calls, but if that person is hypothetically the person who's here tonight,
yeah,
and would say that, I would say, just as in the case of Joseph, the Lord arranged for him to go to Egypt, arranged that he'd be put in prison. And likewise, this man, hypothetical man, say, you know, that the Lord gave you a wife that's concerned about your soul, and that you got you to a place where you might hear the gospel, and maybe the Lord is working in your life, and maybe you need to repent and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and not give him the we don't know.
You know, I said one time to a man, I said, well, if it isn't the old reprobate. And he said, oh, don't call me a reprobate. Well, a reprobate is one who has nothing to do with God. Just, I don't believe any of that junk. Let me alone. I'm going to go my own way. That's a reprobate mind. God says, okay, you just go to it.
God does save reprobates, so.
Yeah,
see, this is the point, and I don't know who are reprobates. God does know who are reprobates.
Well, actually, we're all reprobates. It's only by mercy that He saves a few of them.
Right.
Now we're talking.
See, That's the point. And when we try to outthink God, that's when we get into difficulty.
He said, "I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy."
Yeah.
Well, my point being is, a man come to a place. He said, "No more, no more. I'm gonna do my thing. Don't bother me." So talk about mercy and grace all you want to. I'm no longer interested in your God.
That's a reprobate mind.
Yeah, that's a reprobate mind, and that he stays in that condition, unless God doesn't take him by the cuff of the neck and bring him out of it.
Well,
and the fact of the matter is that he does take people by the cuff of their necks, all of us, and bring us out of that. And I may say that today and tomorrow, and then God deal with my heart and my life, and I repent.
As people who share the gospel, we should never be intimidated by the words of people, and we should boldly and unashamedly, no matter who that person is to in a loving way share the gospel with them, but not be intimidated, not back down.
Yeah.
The fellow that lost his head and the baker. Evidently, life was cheap back then, because you're at the whim of your ruler. If you do something wrong, you're done for.
Yeah.
Because he fell out of favor, and the other guy fell out of favor enough to lose his head.
And that, in the day in which that was written. A man disagreed with Pharaoh, perhaps even out of the color of the shirt that he was wearing. He was a dead man.
Yeah. Well, Pharaoh was God in the Egyptian's mind, or at least.
What we don't realize is that the God of heaven is much more powerful than any Pharaoh that ever lived, and he has the power of total life and death.
And even though Pharaoh could say, "Off with his head," it wasn't off until God allowed it to be so. That's the thing. That's the thing that's hard that we understand. Even though the proclamation of and the sentence is to be passed, it cannot pass unless God has allowed it to pass.
That's the way with the martyrs.
That's good.
That's the way with the martyrs.
Yeah.
Too. They lost their heads. Lots of them did.
Still are.
We still are losing them.
And what that is saying is that the God of the Bible is a God who's still in control. And he has been in control, he is still in control, and that we can trust him, and we can rely upon him. And what we need to do is, by his grace, set our goals to please him and to bring glory to his name. That's what this is all about. It's a way in which he instructs us and helps us to set proper goals, to do proper things.
And God is glorified in it all.
Yeah.
God is glorified in it all.
Yeah.
In the death of martyrs.
Yes. He is glorified in judgment as well as he is glorified in deliverance. That's hard for people to understand, how God could be glorified in judgment, but he is glorified in judgment as well as in. All right. Anybody else? Tom, why don't you dismiss us?
Dismiss us. Pray.
chocolate and all that kind of stuff, yeah, cake and pies.
I'm eating better.
Yeah.
And my blood sugar has been